Welcome today to the Tullahoma Seventh-day Adventist Church. The third verse of the song says, "And when I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin." Recently, probably within the last few months, a man's wife died. He asked his pastor where his wife was now. And his pastor told him that because she hadn't given her heart to the Lord, that she is burning in hell. The man left the church and wanted nothing to do with God. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, you love us so much. Why can't we understand that? Why can't we believe it? Why do we doubt you? Why do we fear you? Father, forgive us. And help us to understand better how much you love us. Fill us with your Spirit now. Guide my words, that they may be uplifting and encouraging, and may represent you in every way. And I give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. When the crowing of the rooster reminded Peter of the words of Christ, surprised and shocked of what he had just done, he turned and looked at his master. At that moment, Christ looked at Peter. And beneath that grieved look, in which compassion and love for Peter were blended, Peter understood himself. Peter went out and wept bitterly. That look of Christ broke Peter's heart. Peter had come to the turning point, and bitterly did Peter repent of his sin. The look of Christ assured Peter of pardon. Did it again. In chapter 21 of John, verses 1 through 22, you'll be able to read that on your own. It gives the account of what took place. Jesus had appointed to meet his disciples in Galilee, and soon after the Passover week was ended, they bent their steps toward Galilee. their absence from Jerusalem during the feast would have been interpreted as disaffection and heresy. Therefore, they remained till its close. But this over, they gladly turned homeward to meet the Savior as he had directed. Seven of the disciples, and it gives their names there in the account, were in company. And they were clad in the humble garb of fishermen. They were poor in worldly goods, but rich in knowledge and practice of the truth, which the sight of heaven gave them the highest rank as teachers. They had been students in the schools of the prophets, but for 3 years they had been taught by the greatest educator the world has ever known. Under his instruction, they had become elevated, intelligent, and refined agents through whom men might be led to a knowledge of the truth. Much of the time of Christ's ministry had been passed near the Sea of Tiberias or the Sea of Galilee. And as the disciples gathered in a place where they were not likely to be disturbed, they found themselves surrounded by reminders of Jesus and his mighty works. On this sea, when their hearts were filled with terror and the fierce storm was hurrying them to destruction, Jesus had walked upon the billows to their rescue. Here the tempest had been hushed by his word. Within sight was the beach where above 10,000 people had been fed with a few loaves and fishes. Not far was Capernaum, the scene of so many miracles. And as the disciples looked upon the scene, their minds were full of the words and deeds of their Savior. The evening was pleasant, and Peter, who still had much of his old love for boats and fishing, proposed that they should go out upon the sea and cast their nets. In this plan, all were ready to join because they were in need of food and clothing, which the proceeds of a successful night's fish would supply. So they went out in the boat, and they fished all night and caught nothing. All night they toiled without success. Through the weary hours they talked of their absent Lord and recalled the wonderful events that they had witnessed in his ministry. Beside the sea, they questioned as to their own future and grew sad at the prospect before them. All the while, a lone watcher upon the shore followed them with his eyes. While he himself was unseen, at length the morning dawned, and the boat was but a little way from the shore, and the disciples saw a stranger standing upon the shore, who asked the question, "Children, have you any fish?" When they answered no, he said unto them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you shall find." So they cast the net therefore, and now they were unable to draw in for the multitude of fish. John recognized the stranger and exclaimed to Peter, "It is the Lord." Peter was so elated and so glad that in his eagerness he cast himself into the water and was soon standing beside the side of his master. The other disciples came in the boat dragging the net of fishes. And as soon as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals and fish laid upon the fire and bread. They were too amazed to question where the fire came from and the food. And Jesus said unto them, "Bring the fish that you have caught." And Peter rushed for the net which he had dropped and helped his brethren drag it to shore. 153 large fish. Jesus bade the disciples come and dine, and he broke the food and divided it among them, and was known and acknowledged by all the seven. The miracle of feeding the 5,000 on the mountainside was now brought to their minds, but a mysterious awe was upon them. And in silence, they gazed upon the risen Savior. Vividly, they recalled the scene beside the sea when Jesus had bidden them follow him. And they remembered how, at his command, they had launched out into the deep and had let down their net. And the catch had been so abundant as to fill the net, even to breaking. Then Jesus had called them to leave their fishing boats and had promised to make them fishers of men. It was to bring this scene to their minds and to deepen its impression that he had again performed the miracle. Another lesson that Christ had to give, relating especially to Peter, was Peter's denial of his Lord, which had been in shameful contrast to his former professions of loyalty. He had dishonored Christ and had incurred the distrust of his brethren. They thought that he would not be allowed to take his former position among them, and he himself felt that he had forfeited his trust. Before being called to take up again his apostolic work, he must before them all give evidence of his repentance. Without this, his sin, though repented of, might have destroyed his influence as a minister of Christ. The Savior gave him opportunity to regain the confidence of his brethren and, so far as possible, to remove the reproach he had brought upon the gospel. Here is given a lesson for all. Here is given a lesson for all, not just Peter, Christians. The gospel makes no compromise with evil. It cannot excuse sin. What is the gospel? That Christ died for you and me, that he gave his all. Secret sins are to be confessed in secret to God, but for open sin, open confession is required. The reproached disciples, with that sin is cast upon Christ. It causes Satan to triumph and a wavering soul to stumble. By giving proof of repentance, the disciple, so far as lies in his power, is to remove this reproach. While Christ and the disciples were eating together by the seaside, the Savior said to Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" Referring to his brethren. Peter had once declared, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." Matthew 26:33. But he now put a truer estimate upon himself. "Yea, Lord," he said, Thou knowest that I love thee. There is no vehement assurance that his love is greater than that of his brethren. He does not express his own opinion of his devotion. To him who can read all the motives of the heart, he appeals to judge as to his sincerity. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus bids him, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus applied the test to Peter, repeating his former words, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? This time, he did not ask Peter whether he loved him better than did his brethren. The second response was like the first, free from extravagant assurance. Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Once more, the Savior put the trying question, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved. He thought that Jesus doubted his love. He knew that his Lord had cause to distrust him, and with an aching heart, he answered, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Again, Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Three times Peter had openly denied his Lord, and three times Jesus drew him from the assurance of his love and loyalty, pressing home that pointed question like a barbed arrow to his wounded heart. Before the assembled disciples, Jesus revealed the depth of Peter's repentance and showed how thoroughly humbled was the once boasting disciple. Christ, I want you to get this. Christ mentioned to Peter only one condition of service. Lovest thou me? This is the essential qualification. Though Peter might possess every other, yet without the love of Christ, he could not be a faithful shepherd over the flock of God. Knowledge, benevolence, eloquence, zeal, all are essential in the good work. But, that three-letter word, but, without the love of Christ in the heart, the work of the Christian is a failure. Knowledge, benevolence, eloquence, zeal, all are essential in the good work, but without the love of Christ in the heart, the work of the Christian is a failure. The clear word gives it a little bit easier. 1 Corinthians 13. if I had the gift of speaking any language, including the language that angels use, but didn't have love, I would be like a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Verse 2. If I had the gift of predicting the future, who has the gift of predicting the future any more so than God does? And could understand all science. Who can understand all science? God can. And fathom all knowledge. Who has all knowledge? God does. If I had so much faith, who has much faith? God does. To be able to remove mountains, God can. But didn't have love, it would be worthless. In other words, what kind of a God would we have or would we serve if God didn't have love? Right? If he could predict the future, which he can, if he knows everything, which he does, if he can be everywhere at once, which he can, but yet, if God didn't have love, what good would it be? God is love. God has only one way to deal with humanity, and that's through love. He has no other way. Take Pharaoh, for instance. When we meet Pharaoh, he is passing an order for all Hebrew young men to be killed. Now, that's a man whose heart is already hard. God cannot change his dealing with Pharaoh because God only has one way of dealing with human beings, and that's through love. So all God can do is love him. If that love fixes you in your rebellion, then God can do nothing else because all God can do is love you. The crux of the matter is the content of the heart. The same sun that warms and melts ice hardens clay. The same sun. It shines on both, but the effects are different because of the material that it is working with. And that's the way it is with us as human beings. It's the material. God can only love you. He can't do anything else. If that love aggravates you or hardens you, then, well, you're kind of stuck with that, because God can't change his dealing with you. He can only love you. Do I let him melt me? Or do I become hard? In Isaiah, we see a God who is almost schizophrenic, trying to save men and women. He's pulling his hair out, to use human terms, trying to find something that will touch the hearts of those that he loves. Something. So you have God saying, you know what? Okay, from now on, I'm not listening to your prayers. When you call upon me, I'm going to turn my head, I'm going to turn my back, and I'm going to reject your prayers. I'm done with you. Oh, by the way, I love you. You see, he's almost schizophrenic in trying to find something that will get people to understand the depth of his love. Because all he can do is love you. He can't do anything else. God has no plan B. There's no place else for him to go. He loves you with an everlasting love. Our sin crucifies him afresh and puts him to open shame. But he can't turn away because he is a prisoner of his own love. All he can do is love you and love you and love you. And if that makes you happy and glad, praise God. Praise God. But if you reject that, he can't change. God can't change because he does not change. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. This is again reading from the clear word. Dear friends, let's love one another as God loves us. Such love can come only from him. Everyone who has a genuine love for others has been born again and knows God. Anyone who doesn't love others doesn't really know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love for us, by sending his only Son to this world so we could have eternal life. Does that sound familiar? John 3:16, written by John, and now written by John again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 10, it's by looking at the cross that we really see what love is all about. If I can find it, I want to go back to the very beginning. A man's wife died. He asked his pastor where his wife was now. His pastor told him that because she hadn't given her heart to the Lord, that she is burning in hell. The man left the church and wanted nothing to do with God. Nothing contrary to love. Anything contrary to love is not of God. Why? Because God is love. So, after some time, this same man who wanted nothing to do with God, happens to turn on 3ABN Proclaim. And the message was on what happens to you when you die. When he found out the truth and how much God loves him and how much God loved him, he immediately wanted to find a Seventh-day Adventist church, and did. And got in the baptismal class. And when the truth of the Sabbath came, it was no problem because he knew that God loved him. It wasn't but a short time, a very short time, that he was baptized as a Seventh-day Adventist. Oh, when we understand that God is love, we will want to love him back and praise his holy name. Let's not be confused by those things that the world seems to think about God. Let's look at his word and know that God is love. May God bless you as you continue to live for him every day. May he be the center of your life. And may you know for certain that God is love.